towards a few sermons to have us ready for Easter. So I picked a text from Luke chapter 20, which is the week before the crucifixion, and Jesus is in Jerusalem. And basically, I want to cover three different stories or three different statements that Jesus gave in that week. All basically talking about us or talking about people doing what's right before the Lord. Either you give God what he deserves or you don't, right? We know that when Jesus lived and walked the earth, that he had enemies. And those enemies eventually brought him to the cross. Of course, we know also that was God's plan. But one of the things that Jesus does in the last week, right before the cross, is he exposes his enemies. And it happened to be that they were the leaders of the Jewish people. And that they were enemies because they did not give God his due. He told them this parable. He said, a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to some farmers and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit from the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, and that one too, they beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love, and perhaps they will respect him. The idea of there's in a parable, there are points of reference. You have the vineyard, in this case, that's a point of reference, and that would be like the people of Israel, because that was God's vineyard in the world. He owns the whole world, but he had a vineyard. He had a group of people. You have the farmers, and that was the Jewish leaders, the rulers that were supposed to give God his due. In other words, they were supposed to work within the field and create something that's for God, right? And then you have the servants, the prophets that came looking for the fruit, looking for what was rightfully God's. And again, they were not treated well. And of course, the Son is pretty easy, right? The Son of God. And if you think about what happens here, it's these farmers, these tenants, these leaders, they, rather than work in the field and serve God and serve God's purposes, they began to serve their own purposes. They began to look at the field as something for them. And so when they became so distant from God that when they heard the prophets of God, when they heard the truth from God, they didn't know how to respond to it other than to get rid of it. They were so distant from God, and they had kept, so missed what they were supposed to be about that they became God's enemies. Instead of taking their role and creating a people of God that would serve God and honor God and glorify God, they used the people for their own ends, right? To make their money, to make their living or whatever else that they might have done. They put themselves up and they made it so that God wasn't welcome among them. So you have, in a real sense, you had, Elisha, they, threatened with their lives because the idolatrous king didn't want them to live because they were telling the truth that while Ahab and Jezebel wanted to serve idols and such. And then you had, Isaiah, who Manasseh supposedly put into a tree and cut him in half with a saw. You have Jeremiah, who was thrown into a pit, like a prison, and held there, So this is how the prophets were treated. So Jesus is telling this parable, and he's explaining, of course, who these leaders are in Israel. That these leaders now, it's no longer Ahab, it's no longer the kings that were around in Isaiah's, like Manasseh, or the ones with Jeremiah. But now it's the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief leaders of the people of God who are doing the same thing that these others have done. That they didn't know God, they didn't respect God. So he says, when the tenants saw him, when they saw the son coming, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said, let's kill him. And then the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And the people, when they heard this, they said, may it never be. Again, the thing that showed so perfectly how distant these leaders had become from God and how they had so misused their office and so misunderstood their place is when the Son of God came to them, they didn't recognize him as the Son of God. They didn't honor him as the Son of God, but they killed him. And Jesus tells them the story the week before they crucify him, the very week that they're going to actually carry this out. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, what's the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken in pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. He quotes, this is from Psalm 118, and basically, it's an interesting thing. It's a stone that was rejected, right? It was the builder said, no, that's not good. But it becomes the capstone, the main part of the facility, right? And so he's talking, of course, about himself, that Jesus Christ was rejected by the rulers. He was killed by the rulers of Israel. And he said, that has now become the chief and capstone of the kingdom of God. One of the things about these things is that Jesus is a kingdom-minded person. He always thinks about the kingdom. And these leaders, they were very temporal-minded. They were only thinking about what they were going to get, in life from the people of God. They weren't thinking of eternity. They weren't thinking of their right role with God and trying to, do something to please God or honor God or glorify God. They were not giving God his due as the owner of the vineyard. And Jesus puts out this last little parable saying that their end will be destruction while his end will be to be the head of the kingdom of God. It's a real transition in the way you look at things, right? When you start thinking kingdomly versus thinking earthly. These leaders had gotten themselves in trouble because all they thought about was today. All they thought about was what they could get out of people. And they weren't thinking about eternity. They weren't thinking about how to please God, how to give God his due, how to serve God. They were only thinking about the day. And they had become so separated from God, so distant from God, that they became the enemies of God to the point that when they saw the Son of God, they killed him. And then the flip of that is, of course, that the son that they killed became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, became the head of the kingdom of God. So their response to this, of course, was to repent and get it right, So Jesus has basically undressed them in front of the whole crowd and told them, you guys are wrong. You're missing it. You're missing your place. You're missing your role. You're supposed to serve God. You're supposed to give God what he deserves. You're supposed to be creating a people of God for God instead of using everyone for your own ends and for your own purposes. So the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. They knew that Jesus was telling the truth about who they were. And he says, but they were afraid of the people. They wanted to kill Jesus immediately, but they were afraid of the people. Again, showing kind of where their heart was, right? Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Again, so they send these spies with lies to kind of trap and trick Jesus in the hope of bringing him in front of a governor and who had the power to crucify him. Of course, at the end of the week, they would finally bring him to the governor, and they didn't have anything that he said but only lies, right? So the spies come and they question. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So here, you know, again, you know, okay, we're going to try to get him on tax evasion. We're going to get Jesus to say, oh, no, you know, we have no part of Rome, and we don't want to have anything to do with the government. And, of course, you don't give money to the government. You give it to the temple or whatever they expected him to do. And I'm sure that they had this argument within the Jewish culture and their Jewish society many times, you know, little secret quiet places where they could talk about Rome or what have you. And Jesus, being a kingdom-minded person who really didn't care about the government, really didn't care about money, but only cared about the kingdom of God. And he gives them that wonderful answer. And he says, you know, show me the coin. And whose image is impressed upon the coin? And it's Caesar's image on the coin. And then he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. And really, if I put the Greek there for you scholars to look at it and say, yeah, what it says is, give back to Caesar what comes out of Caesar, and give back to God what comes out of God. It's a genitive of source. Where does money come from? It comes from the United States government. You know, it's theirs. Give it to them. That's what he's saying. But what comes out of God? What is God looking for? You remember, you know, the Jews, the leaders, they were not giving God his due. They weren't giving God what he was looking for, were they? And here he says to us, give to God what came out of God. First of all, what came out of God was you and me. Amen. I believe in creation. I believe in God breathing life into dust and creating a living nephesh, a living soul. I believe that our very being comes out of God, comes from God. And we were created to be in the image of Almighty God. We were created to be His children. We were created to be like Him. And so when Jesus says, give what came out of God back to God, I think he's telling a very deep kingdom secret. These guys, they thought, you know, they would get him on some foolish, tricky little question about taxes and what he does. Being a person who's totally like kingdom-minded, kingdom-invested, obviously the king of heaven, you know, he knows about heavenly things. And he just tells them flat out the truth. Whatever came out of God, you give to God. Whatever came out of Caesar, go ahead and give it to Caesar, right? It's an awesome little text. But the genius behind it and the wisdom behind it is that it's kingdom thinking. And it is about giving God his due. It is about giving to God what God deserves, what God owns. God deserves me totally sacrificed to him. It's a reasonable act of service. It's not, oh, I've gone up and beyond because I gave myself totally to God. No, he says, give yourself as a living sacrifice, totally, completely to God, right? Which is my reasonable act of worship. It's not, I have done nothing. I've done nothing but give God what he's due if I give him everything that I am, right? And that's basically what Jesus is doing. So then you have more bad questions. This question is so ridiculous that you figure that these Sadducees had used it to confound Pharisees and other people throughout generations. Then they say, okay, I know you tell me about resurrection. I'm gonna tear apart your whole view of eternity and resurrection by asking you this question, right? If a man has, you know, seven sons, and the first son marries a woman, the law said if a man dies, a brother, the younger brother, takes over. And so for seven brothers, the guy dies, wife goes the next guy, right? Seven times, that's what it is. And then he says, so in heaven or in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? It's just, it's interesting because, again, Jesus, this is, by the way, this is not a kingdom-oriented question. Yeah, some of us, we teach. Some of us, we get into dialogue about the Bible and whatever. And sometimes people ask questions only because they want a jab. They're not asking questions because they want an answer. They want to ask questions so they can pick at your faith, so they can try to bring you down, so they can try to confuse anybody that might be listening, right? That's the kind of question that this is. But one of the things about Jesus is, Jesus, when he heard a bad question, he gave great answers. He gave great answers. This is what drew me to this whole dialogue for this week. This is so awesome. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and then the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." First of all, he defines the world in the way that we should look at the world. You have this age and that age. You have temporal and eternal. You have the world and the kingdom, right? You have what is below and what is above. You have that dichotomy. That's how God describes the world, as this one and that. And they were asking a question that really was centered and fixed in this world. And Jesus, being a kingdom-minded king, right? He gave them answers from that world. They were asking questions that had a temporal ridiculousness to them. And Jesus gives them answers that have a reality fixed in eternity, right? First of all, one of the things that he says, those who are considered worthy of going to that age. You know, it's a sad thing when people die. Everybody all of a sudden becomes a saint. Everybody, "Oh, I know he's in a better place." No, you don't. You don't know what you think you know. Don't pretend. I won't play. Don't ask me to do a funeral of someone who's lived like the devil, because I will not put that person in heaven. Because anyone that knows them needs to know you can't live like that and be okay. It's those who are worthy to go to that age. And there's only one means of becoming worthy. There's only one name that makes us worthy, and that is Jesus Christ, the work of God. Remember, we're giving God his due. And what has God done to make us worthy? What has God done? He's given us his word. He's given us our Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a church and brothers and sisters to help guide us and correct us on the way. He's given us a lot to make us worthy. But we better be worthy if we think we're going to get there. That's only, again, giving God his due. God gave us all that. He didn't give us Jesus so we could half step, you know, so we could just pretend to be something. He gave us Jesus so we could become the sons of the living God. Amen. Right? He didn't give us Jesus so we could build churches. He didn't give us Jesus so we could practice religion. He gave us Jesus Christ so we could be transformed from sinners to saints, from people who didn't know God to people who please God. Amen. Those who are worthy go from this age to that age. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, just Paul, the end of Philippians. "Not as though I were already perfect or I had already attained to the resurrection." Paul, an apostle who had planted churches. Paul, an apostle who had seen God raise people from the dead and with his prayers. Who had seen cities, transformed and creating churches. Paul, with all the work that he did in the name of Christ, he says, "Not that I am already perfect or that I had already attained to the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He is, Jesus is talking about being worthy of attaining the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It came at a great cost, and we need to give God his due in order to participate in the resurrection. But what happens What happens when we give God his due? This is the part that really, he says, they won't be getting married. I know for some of you that's really sad. They can no longer die. And actually, what it literally says is they are unable to die. It's impossible for them to die. That's a huge difference, isn't it? To be unable to die. It doesn't say, well, you know, there'll be healing. It's, you know, all the healing pictures of the kingdom of God are about being unable to die. God is creating a new heaven, a new earth, and these are the people that get to go there. Those who are worthy of that age, worthy of the resurrection, they will not be able to be sick or able to die. That's the difference. They will be like angels. They will be like angels. Just, you know, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, if we saw what we will become in the kingdom of God, if a kingdom person, a kingdom regent, I mean a perfected human being, you know, glorified person, if we saw that person, we would probably bow down and worship. Because it is glorious. It is glorious, the things that God has in store for those who are worthy of the resurrection. They are not able to die, and they will take on a new body, a new image, a new person, right? Paul said our body is like a seed that goes into the ground and raises up into something completely different. He says there are physical bodies and there are spiritual bodies, and that God has an angelic type body for us. We're no longer in this flesh that is so troublesome. This flesh that so causes so much trouble for us. So much so that it is by the Spirit of God we must put to death the works of the flesh, because this flesh works against God. It doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't want to glorify God. It wants to do its own thing and be its own thing, and it has destroyed this planet. And it destroys societies. It destroys homes. It destroys everything. And no longer will we be children of the flesh, but we would be children of God. Children who are brothers of Jesus Christ. And really, since they are, it's not a good. And they are children of the resurrection. How do we become children of the resurrection? You follow Jesus. See, Jesus was the first to die and raise again. And if you follow Jesus Christ, you too will die, but you too will rise again. You will go the same path that he went, and you will stand with Almighty God and with all the billions of angels, and there will be billions of us, and we will be like angels, and we will never die. We'll never get sick. We will be glorious, right? We will be the sons of God, and we are then the children of resurrection. Amen. Right? All this from a question about seven brothers and, you know. Do you see the difference between the kingdom mind of Jesus and the earthly mind of these poor Sadducees? So, giving God his due leads to this. Giving God what he deserves. Living out our lives before him. Serving him. Laying ourselves before him. Giving ourselves to him totally. Giving God his due. What the Jewish leaders didn't do, to the point they became the enemies of God. Giving back to God what came out of God. Being worthy through everything God provided for us of the resurrection. To be angelic sons of God, right? Unable to die, children of the resurrection. Just last point. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. That last little phrase, you see, I made it big. It just seems what it's saying, what Jesus was saying is, you know, God can take any soul and give it life. God can take any soul and bring it to that state of glory. Now, he doesn't take every soul, but he can take any soul and bring it to that state of glory. We need to give God his due. We need to serve him. We need to honor him. We need to understand his purpose. He did not make me to have just a good time on this world. He made me to become a child of the living God. He made me to give him back what he put in me. And what he gave me a soul. He gave me life. He gave me Jesus. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave me the Word of God. He gave me brothers and sisters. He gave me all that so that I could be worthy of the resurrection. Lord God, help me to give you your due. Help me, Almighty God, to give you your due so that we will know the joys of that wonderful existence apart from this present evil age. The joys of the kingdom, Jesus describes them. The joys of the kingdom, the joys of that resurrection, that temple of the kingdom of heaven, where our body, mind, soul, spirit, and all that we are is in unity with you, Almighty God. Help us, O Lord, to give you your due, so we can be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus had good words.